Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning we're going to consider the covenants of promise. The covenant of promise. This subject we know is one of the most basic and fundamental Bible teachings. Occurring throughout the scriptures, we can find direct or indirect references to it from Genesis to Revelation, and a working knowledge of the covenant of promise leads us to the conclusion that it is one of the single most important cornerstones on which our faith, hope, and teachings are based. A consideration of the covenant requires an understanding of what a covenant is, what a promise is, to whom it was given, and what was included or covered in the terms of the agreement. We shall examine many references because the promises are contained only in the Bible. Our history is contained in a 6,000-year period, and we find the event developed slowly by revelation a little more each time. A promise is a declaration of intent to perform or cause to happen something specific. It's important to realize that in most cases it is not reciprocal. Reciprocal, that means it doesn't have to go both ways or be repaid. For example, a promise is not contingent upon another's action or reaction, such as making a promise to read a book. In such a case, I'm stating my intention to read the book regardless of who else has read it or whether I have the appropriate time to allot to reading the book. To reiterate, it is a one-sided statement of commitment. The first statement of intent or promise by God is found in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve had been created and placed in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it, and they were given only one law, and that's actually in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Yahweh, Elohim, commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, although Adam and Eve had been pronounced as very good, they did have the capacity to rationalize or think through cause and effect. With the serpent's suggestions and statements acting as a catalyst on Eve's mind, she reasoned the forbidden fruit to be appealing to the eye, good for food, and that the wisdom of good and evil was something to be desired. Let's read that in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read starting at verse 1 here a moment. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." All right, so we are familiar with this account. Let's continue on with where we will find this statement of promise, where God comes to account with Adam and Eve about their actions. Let's jump down to verse 9, after they have hid themselves and covered themselves with fig leaves. "Yahweh Elohim called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And Yahweh Elohim said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And Yahweh Elohim said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So here we find the first promise of hope to escape from that which man deserves. In verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So, we know that Adam and Eve were deserving of death, but through this promise of a seed, we see his intention to deliver them from that and develop a plan of redemption. And this verse is a summary of that whole divine plan of salvation. Adam and Eve and their descendants were given a promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the heel of the serpent, and understood this to mean that there would come a time when one of their descendants, although suffering a non-eternal wound by the seed of the serpent, would be able to subsequently strike the head of the serpent's seed and deliver it a fatal wound. Later scripture will reveal the seed of the serpent as those that are opposed to God's will, and that this summary statement of promise actually teaches that a savior, seed of the woman, would be wounded and suffer death on account of sin, but also that he would be recovered, overcome the seed of the serpent, and finally, permanently destroy sin itself. Now let's move forward to the next major expansion of this promise, some 2,000 years later. Now our focus will be on another couple, Abram and his wife Sarai. The covenant, the development of the details of the promise occur gradually, as we mentioned at the outset. So let's go to Genesis 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Now Yahweh had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as Yahweh had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And Yahweh appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto Yahweh, who appeared unto him. Now let's continue in chapter 13. After Abram and Lot separated, God spoke to Abram again. So chapter 13, verse 14. And Yahweh said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Chapter 14 continues with the record of Abram's rescue of Lot and his highly symbolic meeting with Melchizedek, king of Salem. During this meeting, Abram is blessed by Melchizedek, saying, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Thus another detail was added. After this meeting, Abram received a further vision of the Lord, and being a human, asks for a sign that all the things the Lord has spoken will come to pass as promised. Let's read about this in Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord Yahweh, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." And behold, the word of Yahweh came unto him, saying, "This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am Yahweh that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord Yahweh, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" Abram's question really involved the entire spectrum of the promises thus far made. God had promised that Abram would receive a land for an eternal inheritance for himself and his seed, become a great nation with his seed as numerous as the dust of the earth, become a blessing with a great name, and cause all families of the earth to be blessed. All of these had been one-sided statements, statements that God would do something specific. God's answer to Abram at this point introduces a new concept, that of a covenant or a two-sided arrangement, as we read going on in verse 9 here in Genesis chapter 15. So let's continue reading here. And he said unto him, God said unto Abram, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." And it came to pass that, when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace, and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Again, as opposed to a promise, the concept of a covenant involves two parties. Unfortunately, today, the terms contract and covenant are used interchangeably, but in error. An example of a contract would be two equal parties buying and selling a house. Both parties are equal in the sight of the law, and either party can terminate the contract at any time during the proceedings. On the other hand, a covenant involves one party that is supreme or superior to the other. In this case, the parties involved are God and Abram, with God instituting the terms of the covenant. In that era of history, contracts between nations, such as alliances and political marriages, were sealed in the way described in this 15th chapter of Genesis. A sacrifice was provided, its throat cut, and the blood poured out. Then the whole carcass was divided through the spinal column from the head to the rump so as to make two identical halves. These parts were placed opposite to each other, and the contracting parties passed between the parts and took an oath. In this case, we are considering a divinely appointed covenant instead of a contract. The prophet Jeremiah refers to this ceremony of confirmation in the 34th chapter when he speaks the Lord's words. Jeremiah 34, verse 18. Jeremiah 34:18, I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life. And their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls of the heaven and to the beasts of the earth. For a covenant to be concluded or operative, both parties had to pass between the slain animal halves. In this 15th chapter of Genesis, at verse 17, we read that in the vision or dream of Abram, he saw a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The Hebrew word for furnace indicates a fire pot, lamp, or light, while the burning lamp comes from a word meaning lamp or flame. This leaves open two alternatives. One might consider that the smoking furnace was symbolic of the prophesied Egyptian bondage, of which we just read, and the structure of this verse tends to indicate that the furnace was not moving, but only the burning lamp passed between the pieces. Or one might be justified in assuming that, from the commonality in Hebrew words, both the furnace and the lamp are the same, and then again, only the lamp passed through the pieces. In either assumption, only the fiery burning lamp, the often used symbol of divine presence, passed between the sacrificial pieces. Abram did not. So at this point, the covenant is structured or established. God has symbolically passed through and entered the relationship, but Abram has not yet established himself as righteous or worthy to enter a covenant with the Creator. Some of the conditions for Abram's entry into the covenant are seen in Genesis 17. So let's go forward a couple more chapters. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice the tense of these verbs in these verses. Be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee. I will give the land. Thou shalt be a father of nations. I will make thee fruitful, and kings shall come out of thee. Verse 8 is a repetition of the summary of the promises. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Then the Lord God details to Abraham the token of this divine covenant, which Abraham, his house, and his seed after him are commanded to keep, as seen in Genesis 17, 9 through 11. So continuing on, God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which thou shalt keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. In the next few verses of this same chapter, Sarah is told that she will bear a son, and call his name Isaac. And in verse 21, that he is to be the continuation of the covenant. My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto me at this set time in the next year. Abraham and his household are circumcised, being willingly obedient to the token of the covenant, but he still is not passed between the pieces of the sacrifice. In this light, perhaps the events of Genesis 22 take on a new significance. Abraham is commanded to sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac. Abraham, even though knowing that God has stated that Isaac would carry his covenant, willingly obeys and proceeds to offer Isaac's life. At the last moment, his hand is stayed, as we read in verses 10 through 12. So Genesis 22, 10 through 12. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of Yahweh called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now consider verse 13, where we read, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. An understanding of the setting here is important. Abraham had bound up Isaac his son and had laid him upon the altar. He has taken a knife and, facing the boy, has stretched out his hand to slay his son. At this point he is stayed by the angel of God and looks behind him and sees the ram. Isaac, ready to be offered, is in front of him. The ram to be offered in his stead is behind him. Abraham is in between the boy and the ram. At that moment, Abraham is between the two pieces of the sacrifice and enters into the covenant with God, as we read in the next verses, where God seals the covenant with an oath and future blessings or covenants of promise. So let's read beginning at verse 16. Let's start at verse 15. The angel of Yahweh called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Notice also that Abraham offers up the ram in the stead of his son. The covenant has yet to be formally confirmed by the actual sacrifice and offering of the genuine seed of the woman. We shall look at this later. One of the most important points to remember in considering the covenant between God and Abraham is contained in the 23rd and 25th chapters. The promises and covenant detailed that Abraham himself and his seed would inherit the land for an eternal possession. Yet we read in the 23rd chapter of Sarah's death. I didn't write down the number here, so I'm going to read this straight from here. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. What we are reading is that at the time of Sarah's death, Abraham did not even own enough land to use as a burying place. Also in the 25th chapter, concerning the death of Abraham himself, we'll read in verses 7 through 10. Genesis 25:7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the spirit and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. So up to and including the time of Abraham's death, he did not inherit enough land to use as a burial ground, let alone the land which God had promised, and over which he had personally traveled. At the time of his death, his seed or descendants were far from being likened unto the stars of heaven for their number. The lesson is that unless God's word is empty and will return unto him void, then Abraham personally and his seed must still look forward to the fulfillment of this covenant. As Abraham and the majority of his seed are dead and buried, they must be brought back to life to receive the land and other blessings as an eternal inheritance. And so we believe. The Lord God confirmed to reaffirm his covenant to Abraham's son Isaac, as he had promised. We read in chapter 26, after the death of Abraham, in verses 2 through 5, Genesis 26, verse 2. Yahweh appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed and all the nations of the earth, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. In chapter 28, we read of Jacob, the son of Isaac. Chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. And he, Jacob, dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh stood above it, and said, I am Yahweh, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Finally, the promises are once more repeated and expanded upon to Jacob in Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verse 9. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. and he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. If we continued on through this book, we would see that the covenanted family, through Joseph, moved to Egypt and prospered there. And in the 49th chapter, we read the details of the burial arrangements for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's go to verse 29 of chapter 49. Genesis 49:29. And he charged them and said unto them, Jacob charged his sons, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the spirit and was gathered unto his people. Notwithstanding the covenant God made with these men, not one of them received the promised inheritance. All of them were buried in the same purchased cave. The fulfillment of the covenant of promise to them and to their seed is still future. This conclusion is further supported by the New Testament writers, for we read in Acts, and he, that is God, gave him, Abraham, none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. In Hebrews chapter 11, we know there is a long list of faithful servants of the Most High, and we read that these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now we move on to the next major development, an exposition of the covenant. Approximately 900 years after Abraham, God caused a shepherd David to become king and reign over his people Israel. We read in the Acts of the Apostles, where the Lord God states that David was found to be a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. In conjunction with this faithful attitude and obedience to the Lord's will, we read where the prophet Nathan is commanded to speak to King David. So let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's start at verse 8. Second Samuel 7:8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also Yahweh telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. This major revelation and detailing of God's plan is concerned with David, his seed after him, his kingdom, and his throne. It tells of a yet-to-be-born son of David, who would also have the absolutely unique position of being the Son of God. It tells of his suffering for iniquity and receiving stripes on account of the children of men. David is promised or guaranteed that the Lord's mercy would not depart from his seed and that his kingdom would be established forever before him. Also, the detail is given that the children of Israel would be given their own land and would dwell there safely and confidently. David's immediate reply to this promise or covenant of blessing is indicative of his understanding that the blessings are to be conferred only in the future. For he answers, "But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." Though these blessings did not come to pass during the life of David, his faith that God would perform as he had promised did not change, as we read of his words shortly before his death. "Yet he, that is God, hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." The immutability of this covenant is echoed throughout the scripture, as we read that both the prophet Isaiah and the apostle Paul refer to these blessings as the sure mercies of David. One of the most beautiful and uplifting passages in the scriptures is contained in the 89th Psalm, where we read of the surety of God's word. So let's look at Psalm 89, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 89, 1. "I will sing of the mercies of Yahweh forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, that I will establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." Now let's go to verse 20 of this same chapter. "I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Mercy, my mercy, will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." And verse 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." The seed of David, to which the psalmist here refers, the chosen seed that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and indeed the specific seed of the woman in the Garden of Eden, all refer to the same thing. They all point to a unique male bloodline descendant whose heritage is traceable back through David, Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, to Eve herself, to whom the first revelation of promise, was given. This man was Jesus, he alone having title as Son of God and Son of Man. The fact that he is the fulfillment can be seen from the correlation of the two independent genealogies in the scriptures and from the apostolic writings. Perhaps the man with the most complete understanding of God's revealed plan and the resultant faith, aside from Jesus himself, was the Apostle Paul. He wrote, expressing this matter in a few words in his letter to the Romans, in Romans 15, verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. His was the sacrificial offering of that specific seed that did actually confirm the covenant of promise by his death. We also read of this fulfillment by Christ in the prophecy of Zechariah, where we read in Luke chapter 1. So let's go over there. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Luke 1, 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. These statements are indisputable evidence that Jesus of Nazareth is the confirming seed of the covenant of promise. The Apostle Paul summarized the covenant of promise through Jesus in a few verses of Galatians 3. Where he concludes his defense of the faith. And we're going to conclude with these verses as well. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to start with verse 6. Galatians 3, 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. We'll have our memorial hymn.